Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, especially the last verse. He said, the one who showed him mercy, and Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. This is the text. Now, it is the way of parables that very often they unfold in a number of different ways. And so it is with the parable of the Good Samaritan. It plays out on at least three different levels, probably more. The first one is pretty obvious, it seems. It is a parable about love. Parable about caring for your neighbor. And, who better to know about those things according to the law of God than a teacher of the law? So the fellow comes to Jesus, he's a teacher of the law, and he says to Jesus, what must I do? They get to talking about the commandments, the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, the second one. So, how do you do those things? Well, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and others that studied would know all of those Old Testament passages that you heard read today. They would know that being God's people means that you don't do certain things and that you do certain things. They would know about caring for the poor. They would know about not harvesting to the edge of the field, not stripping everything off the grapevine. They would know about leaving something for the poor to find as they went through the land. They would know about telling the truth about your neighbor and not bearing false witness. All of those things and all of those little tiny details of the law they would know about. But this fella, he knows that knowing those things is not enough. And he seems to be somewhat troubled about it. What must I do? That's the first layer of the parable. The second way that it opens up is somewhat surprising, because instead of being about loving your neighbor and caring for your neighbor, it becomes something else entirely. So when you put the parable back into the context, what is the context? Again, teacher of the law says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you notice that word do? So the question to you, can you do your way into heaven? Can you do good works to earn eternal life, or to make God happy with you, or to turn the heart of the Father to you? Is there anything that you can do? And in confirmation class, we've been talking about the difference between the law and the gospel, and it is in one place the difference between do and done. I'm sure some of you have heard that. Do is the demand. Done is God has done everything in Jesus Christ. But if you're going to go with do, then listen to the follow-up. They talk about the commands. And then it says that the fellow, the teacher of the law, wishing to justify himself, said, and who is my neighbor? If you can put a border around it, if you can limit the demands of the law, then you have a better chance of fulfilling those demands. Will the law have that border placed around it by this teacher of the law? At that point, that's where the parable of the Good Samaritan launches. And this becomes a parable where Jesus sets out the law and sets it in a way that you can't do it. He keeps on pushing things more and more to the extreme. Here's a fellow who was going down to Jericho and fell among robbers, left in a ditch, left for dead by the side of the road. And it's one of the commandments and part of the law that if you are involved in dealing with anything dead, then you are ceremonially unclean yourself. So who's the first one to come along the road and see the fellow there lying there? The priest. Okay. For the priest, if he wants to serve God as a priest, he's got in mind that he has to be ceremonially clean. He's not supposed to do this or that or the other thing. Certain foods not to eat, certain things not to do, and certain things not to touch. And if he goes over and helps the fellow and the fellow happens to die, well then, there is a full week's worth of consequences where he is unclean and has to stay apart by himself until he can do the ritual cleansing and so on and so on and so on. And the why for that being there, we'll get to in a little while. Who's the second guy to come along? The Levite, who also sees the guy over there, and same consideration. See, this is the, quote, religion part, where if you're going to do religion, then you're going to pay attention to being right and holy and clean in the eyes of God. That's doing religion in that pattern. And there's a lot of religions around the world where that becomes the most important thing. There's a lot of situations also in Christianity where you ask the question, do you want to get into the messy, dirty, unclean, terrible stuff that you see in the world? Do you want to get into those things? And knowing that if you get into those things, all kinds of stuff could happen and it could inconvenience your life in amazing ways. And so the religious, quote, religious people walk on by. See, Jesus is setting this up for the teacher of the law so that he can see the consequences of what this pattern of religion is all about. And understand that the more he tries to fulfill the law, the more he is actually breaking the law, and you can't get out of the law doing it that way. Who's the third one to come along? The Samaritan. You know what those Samaritans were? It's like, oh my gosh. The northern kingdom carried into captivity. The land was vacant, and so their captors figured, we have to settle some people in there. And they picked people from various places all over their kingdom and moved them into the northern kingdom. And there they were, the Samaritans. They didn't belong in the land. You could say they were illegal immigrants. You could say that. It would be very appropriate. Illegal immigrants that did not know how to worship God, did not know His ways, did not know His commandments, did not know His word. And so these Samaritans sent back to the captors, the ones who had moved them into the land, not to the Jews, not to the folks of the Old Testament scriptures, but to those others. Said, send us somebody to teach us the ways of the God of this land. And so you get this mixed up kind of iffy understanding of the Old Testament and what it was about, and the Samaritans kind of tried to follow the Old Testament but didn't get it quite right. And there's these Samaritans moved into place. And, well, if you were a good practicing religious Jew, you would say, Samaritans? Ah. And Jesus makes the Samaritan into the good guy. What's that about? Well, at this point, the law of God. The law of God will pursue. The law of God will chase you down. The law of God will not allow excuses. The law of God, you try and sidestep it and get out of its way, it will find you. It will track you down until you understand that you have sinned. There is no escape from it. And then James comes along. James, the brother of Jesus, and says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point has become guilty of all. See, when Jesus decides to teach and preach the law, you don't get out from the law. To take the law and use it as your way of salvation is a dead end. And he wants the teacher of the law to understand that. Because he's got to stop relying on his own righteousness and find out that there is something else that is really at the heart of what God is all about. So along comes the third way that the parable of the Good Samaritan opens up and works out for us. That is very simply that as you look at the Good Samaritan, eventually you're going to say, if you keep on studying it, eventually you're going to say, now, there is only one person who really fits this description of being good and the one who has mercy on his neighbor. Only one person in the history of the world. You know his name, don't you? Jesus. He is the one. And consider it this way. Jesus found me and found you, and we were beaten up by sin, left for dead by the devil, laying there waiting to die for all eternity. And there he comes. He comes along and he sees us. Does he turn aside in order to keep his own holiness intact? No. In fact, he does exactly the opposite. He heads right to our sin, names it, and then makes it his own, carrying it off to the cross, becoming sin for our sakes. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Okay? One of my favorite verses from Paul. He cared for me. He didn't pass me by. He cared for me at his own expense, and it wasn't a couple of denarii a day's wage. What he paid was not gold or silver, but his own precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. And that's what he did to buy me free from being destroyed by sin, death, and hell. No one except Jesus fits this description of the merciful. Well, let's do another couple of these. He is the one who cared for me, the enemy, not one of his people. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Romans 5. He is the one who did so as the outcast. That's why the Samaritan gets brought in here. The outcast. Hebrews 13. So Jesus suffered outside the gate. Let us go out to join him outside the camp and bear the abuse he suffered. And there's a spot in the Bible where it says the reason why Jesus had to suffer outside of the city was because of the uncleanness that he bore. Our uncleanness, our sin. Isaiah calls him despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's the third way of the parable of the Good Samaritan. But then comes along another working out of this parable, which brings us back to the whole idea of love. See, what God really wants. It's the prophets in the Old Testament that really opened this up for us, and especially Jeremiah, who makes a connection. If you are going to love God, if you are going to worship God, then something called the image of God has to become important to you. And you look around you in the world and you see a whole mass of humanity, and the Bible tells you that every human being in this world has been created in the image of God. Jeremiah and the other prophets make the connection that if you are going to worship God, you need to honor the image of God that every human being has been created in. So, how you treat your neighbor is part of your worship of God. That's why the Old Testament prophets light into the people of Israel at different times so strenuously, so pointedly. That's why when Jesus is talking about worship, very often it slips into, and what are you doing for your neighbor? That's why the first commandment, love the Lord your God, has a second one attached to it, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because you can't separate the two. That's why you get a hat from a young lady, high school age. She eventually did pass away from a very aggressive form of cancer. And she made sure that everybody got a hat. It says, no crying, God's in charge, and Jesus still loves me. She understood. She got it. Pass that message on to us in that area and now to you as well. And it's about love, isn't it? In Jesus' name, amen.